Today we continue the series that we've been in for a few weeks about prophecies and promises, and we look back into Genesis chapter 3, an account that might be familiar. It is really quickly after the very first sin. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden and instructed not to eat of a particular tree, and the serpent comes along, tempts them, and they eat, and then we get into what happens beginning at verse 8 that we heard. We'll look at that text today. Might be helpful actually to open the Bible that's in front of you. Is a different version than we use, but you can kind of follow along. We'll jump back between that and into the book of Psalms as well. A couple of references in Psalms to look at. But as we get started, I want to share a story. I had a letter jacket when I was in high school. How many had letter jackets? Do they still do letter jackets now? Yeah? That's still a thing? Okay. I don't feel quite as old as I felt earlier. Thinking back about my letter jacket that I had. And I had two letters that I got. Now, my letters that I earned were for music, because at my school, they realized that only awarding letters to the athletes was not quite fair to those of us who were into playing instruments. So I had a letter for orchestra. Proudly. My orchestra letter, and there was a second one that I think I had. I forget if it was for choir or if it was for something else, but I had two letters on my jacket. I felt super cool wearing this jacket around. And it had my graduation year on the sleeve and some kind of rope thing that I forget. It was academics or something. I forget what it was. And there were some pins on it and some other things, and it had my name and my school across the back. It was awesome. I liked that coat. So I would wear it, and I was wearing it one day when my friend Dave and I went out in the woods. Where I lived growing up in Cincinnati, Ohio, we had 28 acres, and a bunch of that acreage was woods, and so we could go out in the woods and do just whatever we wanted. So we were going to build a fort out in the woods. So we were going to clear some space, and we were going to, you know, we did some for real forts, Dave and I. We made a tree house that was 10 feet in the air at one point. That was really fun. We found four trees that were like a perfect square. It was ideal. But this particular fort that we were going to make was going to be, you know, we had sleeping areas for both of us and a path down the middle, and it was going to be fantastic. Had this design, this was our plan, but I'm wearing my coat, and we're out there, and it's a little too warm for my letter jacket, and so I needed to take it off, but I didn't want to take my letter jacket and put it on the ground. But we were out there to build a fort, so Dave had a saw in his hand and cut a branch off of a tree and made me a nice coat peg. It's perfect. So I took off my coat, I hung it on the peg, and we got to work. We were making our fort. It was exciting. The problem is, when you cut a branch off of a tree, and I think it was a maple tree, you see where this is going. You know that syrup, the real syrup, is made from maple, and they get that out by like putting a hole in the tree, but it'll come out if you cut a branch and hang your coat on it. Yeah, so that's kind of what was happening, little to my knowledge. The basic ingredient for maple syrup was saturating my letter jacket. Have you ever broken something? Have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever done something and you immediately regretted what you had done before even it was finished? Have you ever spoken words, and as those words are coming out, you're just, in your mind, you're trying to grab them and hold on to them before they can reach the ears of a person nearby? Have you ever done something and the regret just weighed heavily on you instantly? That's where we are here in Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit. They were commanded not to eat. And this is what we read in verses 8 and 9. From Genesis 3, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Where are you? What a question that God asks to Adam. Where are you? See, our shame makes us want to hide. We want to hide in the shame that we have felt for the things that we have done. I took my jacket off of that branch and I realized that it was damp and kind of heavy. And so what I did was I took it back to the house and I took it to my room because I didn't want to show my parents what I'd done to my good letter jacket. I was hoping that somehow it was going to be okay. Maybe it's just water. Maybe it'll dry out. Maybe it's not going to be a problem. I tried to hide it. Sometimes we try to hide what we've done. If we've hurt a person, we try to bury it. We try to hide it. We try to get through it. We try to sweep it under the rug. Well, there's all kinds of things that we try to do. We even bend the truth to try to soften maybe what we've done. And we try all kinds of things. Reality is we cannot hide from God. Like Adam and Eve, maybe we've tried that same move. The idea that, well, I've done this, but I'll hide it, I'll cover it up, I'll bury the evidence, I'll do what I have to do so that maybe God doesn't even know. But if it's about as effective as this person hiding behind the tree that you can see in this picture here. Not quite hidden. So when God asks Adam, where are you? It's one of those rhetorical questions. I don't think it was like God and Adam were playing hide and seek. Like, come out, wherever you are. That's not what it was like. God noticed there was something different. And so as he asks, he already knows where they are. He already probably, well, and certainly knew what was going on and what they had done. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, this is verse 10, because I was naked and I hid myself. I was naked. I think there's more to it, even though, you know, the word is about physical nakedness, but there's more to it than just, I'm ashamed now, physically. I think it's the whole of life being exposed before God, that what they had done, they felt so exposed and so now open before God. They had this shame on them, and so they hid behind fig leaves. So if you back up into verse 7, they had put fig leaves together to try to hide their physical nakedness, and here they are trying to hide from God behind the trees, and it's just not working out. Have you ever felt exposed? Have you ever had an embarrassing moment, like caught on tape? There are things that are caught on tape in our lives, and it's not physical tape, it's our mental recording, the DVR that the mind has. Sometimes we play back things that we've done, that we've said, that we've even thought. Things that we haven't done, good things we could have done, but, oh, well, too busy or whatever. And we record those things and they get played back in our minds. We've been caught red-handed sometimes. So I took my jacket and I took it to my room. And, you know, we had in this kind of old farmhouse that I lived in, it was built in the 30s, and we had these cast iron radiators. It was probably, you know, about this tall. And it was like this wide, and it had a cover over it, so the cast iron was behind like a steel like cover enclosure for it to keep us a little bit further back from the cast iron. But there was plenty of heat that would come out of that. It was radiating hot water heat. There was an oil furnace in the basement with a boiler, and so it was hot water heat. Maybe you experienced that too. So I took my coat, and I put it near the radiator, thinking what it needs is to dry. That is the solution to a wet coat, see? Right? And that's where I put it, and that's where my mom found it. And that was not good. And then came the question, what have you done? It's the same question that is asked of Adam and Eve. The way that it's asked to Adam in verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What have you done? What have you done? God knows everything we do. If you're following along in the Bible, you flip over to Psalm 139. Because God knows everything about us, everything that we do. And Psalm 139, the psalmist says it this way, beginning at the first verse of that psalm. It's actually going to be on the screen too. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. See, God knows us. There's billions of people on the planet, and God knows each of us individually to the depth that he knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. He knows the thoughts that we think and the things that we've done, even the things that we think maybe we've kind of gotten away with and done in secret. Maybe nobody knows. But God knows. God sees. God understands everything that we have done. And that can be a bit frightening. Because of our guilt and our shame and the things that we've done that we want to hide, it can be a bit frightening to think that God knows all. And so this natural reaction that we all share is to make excuses. Have you ever made an excuse for something that you've done? Well, it's not my fault. We inherited that from Adam and Eve, and it shows up right here in this text. At verse 12, back into Genesis 3, where we try to shift the blame. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You see that blame game going on there? Notice this. Adam didn't just blame Eve. The woman whom you gave me, God, it is not my fault. It was her, and she's only here because of you. Yes, I was given the fruit, but... And the woman turns the attention toward the serpent. We've played the blame game too. I tried to blame my friend Dave. He had the saw. He cut the branch. It was his idea. He made the coat peg out of that branch of that tree. This was his fault. And you know the phrase, "the devil made me do it," goes all the way back to this story. The devil made me do it. Eve tried that, and, well, she didn't get away with it either. Because God doesn't want our excuses. He calls us to confess our sins. If you follow along, if you have a Bible app on your phone, the one that I have is called YouVersion, another device, you might get the verse of the day. I was amazed this morning when I got up and I saw the verse of the day because I get that little notification, so it's right there on my screen, first thing I see. And it was 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and I already had planned to mention that scripture in our message time today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful. He calls us to confess our sins. It's his kindness that leads us to confession. And our confession is met with forgiveness for our sin. There's peace that comes from confessing our sins, from coming clean for the things that we've done. I had to acknowledge that my coat was potentially ruined and it was my fault. I took it off and hung it on that branch. No matter what else happened, it was ultimately mine. It was my coat. I had done it. What follows our confession is the promise of grace. The promise of grace that we can see here in Genesis chapter 3. promise of grace that's echoed in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Those are words in Psalm 32. That's ahead of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. The forgiveness of sin is a permeating theme in the entire biblical narrative. It's what our faith is all about, is the forgiveness of our sin, and it is promised to us from the very first moment of the very first sin. God immediately promises a Savior. The Lord God said to the serpent, this is at verse 14, says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Fruit in hand. Well, probably hidden under a bush or behind something. But probably, I always picture it, the taste, the flavor of that fruit still lingering on the palate when God speaks these words, that one would come, the offspring of a woman who would bruise the head was the translation that we heard this morning, but I've heard it differently. Have you heard the word crush? Crush the serpent's head. To me, that's better. I want to picture the serpent's head getting crushed. That the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, would take care of the serpent for us. We've been talking about prophecy and promise, and this is the very first one. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. That he did this. That the Son of God, the offspring of the woman, gives us grace, which covers our sin. Grace covers sin, and it's a gift paid for by Jesus himself. My mom took my coat to the cleaners, had it cleaned, paid the bill, and I got it back, and I could wear it again. I don't know where it is now, but that's a separate story. Grace covers our sin, and it is a gift to us. The serpent was crushed, but he's still struggling. Grace covers our sin. The serpent was crushed, but we still live in this world and understand that there's still, well, we still have this problem. The problem of sin and the presence of the enemy. I read this story, actually, just recently, and I wanted to share it with you. It's about Jeremy and Jennifer Sutcliffe. Showed up in the Washington Post on June 7th. Jeremy and Jennifer Sutcliffe, it was supposed to be a relaxing day at home. A daughter and granddaughter were coming to visit. A family cookout was planned for later that afternoon. But by the end of that day in late May, Jeremy Sutcliffe would be in a coma, his body ravaged by rattlesnake venom, and doctors unsure whether the 40-year-old would survive. It all started with some yard work. To prepare for the day's festivities, Jennifer and her husband decided to tidy up the yard of their home near Lake Corpus Christi in southern Texas. Jennifer was working in a flower bed when she discovered an invader. Hiding among her flowers was a 4-foot-long western diamondback rattlesnake. I reached down to pull out a little area of grass that was growing around one of my flowers, and I almost grabbed the snake, she said. The snake was not happy about that at all. It came up with its head, and so I screamed. Alerted by his wife's panic, Jeremy came over with a shovel and decapitated the snake. But what the Sutcliffes didn't know is that snakes can still bite and inject venom for at least an hour, if not more, after being decapitated. So when Jeremy went to pick up the snake's head about 10 minutes later, he never expected it to bite him in the hand. I heard him screaming that it bit him, said Jennifer, who was in the house at the time. I ran out of there, and he was able to get the snake ripped off of his hand. That's a quote. Can you just picture that? Then chaos ensued. Jennifer, who is a nurse, immediately got Jeremy into the car and dialed 911 to figure out which of the local hospitals had antivenom. She learned that the nearest hospital that could save her husband was a little over an hour away. They had made it about 2 miles when Jeremy started losing consciousness. suffering loss of vision and having many seizures. When he was going in and out, he said, "If I die, I love you." Adding that Jeremy said the same thing to his daughter while they waited for the ambulance. I think he was pretty scared. That's a quote too. You think? Jennifer was scared too, but tried to stay positive. "I was telling him that he was going to be okay," she said. "I kept reassuring him that the ambulance was on its way, just trying to keep him awake." He was airlifted to the hospital where Jennifer was told her husband was going into septic shock, had internal bleeding, that his blood pressure was consistently bottoming out. Eventually, Jeremy was put into an induced coma and placed on a ventilator. His organs had started shutting down, his wife said. "There were actually three different times in that first 24 hours that doctors told me," this is his wife's words, "they didn't think he was going to make it." As a nurse, knowing what they were talking about was scary. I kept talking to him while he was in a coma, and I kept telling him to fight it, and he made it through. Jeremy came out of his coma May 31st and is now in stable condition. He had been treated with 26 doses of antivenin. Doctors told her a normal bite is usually treated with 2 to 4 doses. But Jeremy has a lengthy recovery ahead of him. He is still showing signs of weakened kidneys. She said her husband has thought about that Sunday morning and talks about wishing he could go back and do just one thing differently. Go to church. I'm just kidding. I just made that part up. I couldn't help that one. The smart thing would have been for him to scoop it up with a shovel, of course, instead of trying to reach down and pick it up with his hand. Adding that Jeremy had no idea that the snake wasn't completely dead. A better option is to call animal control to have the snake safely removed. Jennifer said she hopes what happened to Jeremy can serve as a cautionary tale that people will not assume a snake is dead just because it appears to be. "It's very common for people to grab a shovel and cut the head off or whatever," she said. "That's just what people do out of fear. One split second can change everything for sure." The serpent's head has been bruised, crushed, cut off, but he's still trying to bite. Still influencing, still tempting, still attacking. And you and I understand where that has happened in our lives and what places we have been vulnerable and what times we have stepped right in and gotten bit. I told you a story about an old jacket of mine because that's a story that I'm willing to tell publicly. There are stories I don't want to tell. You have stories that you might not want to tell, but God's grace covers us and all that we have done because God keeps his promises. Beginning here and through the entire Bible, there are promises about the one who was to come, about the grace that God would give, about grace that covers our sin. So that the separation between God and man that happened there in the garden would be restored by that grace that God gives. We can take him at his word. And people need to know our God who keeps his promises. Amen.